Glad to be with you this morning. Look forward to coming. This is one of the appointments I kept when they called me to Spring Lake. I canceled six or so appointments, but I told Don, I said, I'll keep this one. Enjoy coming down here preaching to you. Over here preaching to you, where depends on where I'm at. I love your pastor. He was the first one that I heard after I heard the gospel. I heard Henry preaching on television. I was 23 years old, and I wanted to go down and hear him in person. So I showed up at 13th Street, and Don was preaching. And I got to hear him, and I was just astounded that there was such power in preaching. I'd never heard such power in preaching. When I'd heard Henry and heard Don and started hearing other men, you know, before that, I just heard men standing in a pulpit. There was no power to it at all. There was no truth to what they were saying. And then I heard the gospel in the power of God's Spirit. And when you hear that, you will not be the same ever again. Never again. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Let me start reading in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or thirsty, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I just read to you what's coming. You know, this morning I was reading in the my motel room the last two chapters of Revelation. And I thought, I'm reading the future. Right here's the future. I know what's going to happen. Because at the very end of Revelation, it says, the end. It's the only book that says, the end. I know how it's going to go about. I know what's going to happen. I know how it's going to end. I know how it ends. It's all going to end with Christ. And it's going to end with him being the judge of the quick and the dead. Now, our Lord tells us here in these verses that he's coming again. If you'll notice, he doesn't say here in verse 31, when I shall come in glory. He says, when the Son of Man, that's his identification with us. But he also doesn't say when I, because it says over in Philippians that he made himself of no reputation. It wasn't his time at that time to be glorified. It was his time to die. To die. But he tells us here, he says that when the Son of Man comes again, he's going to come in great glory. You see, the first time he came, it was barely noticed. Just a few people knew about it the first time. But this time, he's going to come in his full glory. And we can't comprehend what that is. Such glory can't be comprehended by such little minds. It can't be done. And he says, I'm coming. And there's going to be a final separation between the sheep and the goats. He said, all nations are going to be brought before him. And then he's going to separate them. Sheep on the right hand, goats on the left. There's going to be a distinction made. There's not going to be neutral ground. It's either going to be lost or saved, a sheep or a goat. It's the only two. It's the only two types of people living in this world. You're either a sheep or a goat, one or the other. Now, the first thing we have here is a person revealed. He says, Son of Man. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. The judge, he's telling us here that the judge is none other than himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the judge. The one who was despised and rejected of men. The one who was nailed to the cross. The one who was made fun of. He's the judge. He's the judge. This is the one whom the Jews said, we will not have this man to reign over us. He's the judge. He's the one. This is the one whom God the Father exalted at his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and he is also the judge. And he says he's going to come in all his glory. The first time he came, he was laid in a manger. Can you imagine that? God manifested in the flesh, God in human flesh. God comes into this world and he's born in a barn. But when he comes again, this second time, he's going to come with all the holy angels. And that's a number you cannot number. And they're going to be following him. They're going to be with him. And he's going to take his throne of judgment. That's what he says here. And the administration of the judgment of the great day, every bit of it is committed to him. Look over in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, let's look at, let me just read some of these verses. Let's go to verse 20, John chapter 5. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, unto that man Jesus Christ, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority, the right, the power to execute judgment also, because he's the Son of Man. All judgment's been committed to the man Christ Jesus. And by him, God is going to judge this world in righteousness. It says in Acts 17:31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. There is a man right now seated at God's right hand. He is ruling. He is reigning over all things. Absolutely everything is under his authority. And when the end of all this comes to an end, he's the judge. And you know what gives me great comfort? The judge is my Savior. The judge is my Redeemer. The blood of the judge is my atonement. Doesn't that give you great comfort? I don't have to fear this day because the judge took my place. The judge took my wrath. The judge took my hell. The judge took the curse of the law that was on me and took it to himself. The judge was made to be sin for me. He was made to be sin. He took my place, made to be what I am, that he might put it away. And now when I stand before him, I stand before him what? Justified. Justified. Cleared of all charges because the judge put them away. He put them away. Now it says in verse 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations. They are all his. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and they who dwell therein. All are his. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. We all dwell together here. It's not easy. It's not always easy to tell who's who, is it? But the scripture said, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows exactly who the sheep are. All these nations, can you imagine the billions? We're talking billions upon billions of people. And he knows who his sheep are, and all that mass. He knows his sheep. He knows every one of them. And he knows every one of them by name. I'm trying to learn the names of just the people down in Spring Lake. I'm still trying to. I've been down there for weeks, and I'm trying to learn the names of some of the people, trying to remember them. I come home, and I've got a sheet of paper with names on them, and I try to place the face and the names. And I do this every week, trying to remember. There's billions and billions and billions, and he knoweth them that are his. He knoweth them that are his. You're not going to get lost in the crowd. No. But there's going to be a clear distinction made between the righteous and the wicked. A clear distinction. It says over Malachi 3:18, "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not." Clear distinction going to be made. And it says here in verse 33 that he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. The right hand is often spoken of as a place of power. It's a place of honor. It's a place of dignity. Christ sits at where? The right hand of God. He says here they're going to be on his right hand. The righteous are going to have the place of honor. They're going to have a place of glory. You go over in, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, look in verse 36. "And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, tried, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins." This is our ancestry that I'm reading to you here. Our forefathers. "Being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. But now..." Now where are they? In glory. In glory. Place of honor. Place of distinction. But the goats, he said, the goats represent all that are lost. The goats are, they're on a place of dishonor and a place of contempt. That's their place. It does not say that the rich are on the right hand and the poor on the left. It does not say that the educated are on the right hand and the uneducated on the left. All distinction is gone. You're either a sheep or you are a goat. It's one or the other. All distinction is gone. The Jews said, "We be Abraham's seed." They made much of being Abraham's seed. No, you're either a sheep or you're a goat. That's who you are. One or the other. And notice he takes care of the righteous first. He says, then in verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come." That's what he's always saying to his sheep, isn't it? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest." He says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Here the judge is revealed to be none other than the King of glory. And we know who that is, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was reproached and cursed, but now blessed of God. And when he speaks to them on the right hand, when he speaks to the sheep, he speaks in peace. He speaks in peace, and he tells them that they are blessed. He said, "You're blessed of my Father. You're blessed of my Father." First thing he does is he gives all the glory of salvation to his Father. He lets them know. He lets every one of them, the sheep, know, "You are blessed of my Father. Of my Father. He's the first cause in a love. He loved you with an everlasting love. He's the first cause in election. Chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He's the first cause in calling. He's called us by His grace. He's the first cause in purpose. It's His purpose before the world began to give you a kingdom. To give it to you. And they are welcomed. Listen, they are welcomed into the kingdom. Welcome. Welcome. That's what He does. He welcomes them. It is your Father, it says in one place. It is your Father's good pleasure. And brethren, when it talks about God's good pleasure, that's on a level you and I can't even think at. You know, the scripture says that He delights to show mercy. God delights to show mercy on such a level that you and I can't even comprehend. God delights to show mercy more than I will ever delight to have it. More. It's on a much higher level. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give it to you. My, what joy. What joy will be in the hearts of the saints in that day when all of this is over. And brethren, it's going to be over. You believe that? Do you honestly believe that God's going to burn this place up? You believe just what I've read to you, there's going to be a judgment, one final judgment yet to come. You believe that? What joy should fill our hearts to know what's coming. This is what's coming. Right now we come boldly to the throne of grace, but then we're going to come boldly to the throne of God's glory. And we are going to enjoy His glory forever and ever and ever. That makes these things look so minute, doesn't it? The things of this life is just a little while, and then our time with the Lord is forever and ever and ever. Now He says here, you're coming to an inheritance. He says here, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. This kingdom that He's speaking of was purposed of God before creation. And it was prepared of God before creation. And it was prepared for you. You. You in mind. You in mind. And if God prepared it, my, what it must be. Can you imagine, can you use your imagination just for a minute and try to imagine the Garden of Eden? Perfect. In fact, right where we stand, right here, there was a time that all this was perfect, that there's no sin in it. And God made the Garden of Eden, and He put Adam in it, and Adam, what did Adam bring to the garden? What did Adam do to the garden? What did he prepare? Nothing. God prepared it all. And He said, here it is, Adam. Here it is. Here it is. Inherit the kingdom. You do not earn an inheritance, do you? You don't earn an inheritance. My boys is not going to earn an inheritance. They're going to inherit it because they're my boys. You are going to inherit a kingdom because you're the children of God. You're royalty. Do I look like royalty? No, I don't look like royalty. You don't look like royalty. But I'm telling you, you're the children of God. That's royalty. And you're going to inherit a kingdom. And there's no kingdom that's ever been on this earth like that kingdom. It's a kingdom of righteousness. It's a kingdom of grace. It's a kingdom of love, of peace. Have you ever seen a kingdom like that on this earth?
No.
Always fighting, bickering, killing. That's the kingdom of men. But the kingdom of God has for us is a kingdom of righteousness and peace and love and grace. That's what it is. And he says it here, it's a prepared kingdom. God's the one who prepared it. Christ said this in John 14, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and receive you to myself. And what's going on right now is that the Holy Spirit is preparing us for the place, that kingdom. He's preparing us for it. But notice here, he gives the character. He gives the character of the ones that the kingdom is prepared for. Someone said this, in order to lay hold of a promise, you must fit the character described in the promise. For example, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If you are not laboring and heavy laden under sin, he's not talking to you. He's talking to them who are heavy laden, burdened. So he says here in verse 35 and 36, I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The one thing I want you to notice here as I read this, how our Lord is so identified with us, how he is so one with us, that he says, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, and they said, Lord, when did we ever see you like that? He said, well, as much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. You've done it to me. That's how identified he is with his own. But if you'll notice here how the Lord makes mention of their works. He doesn't mention what they believed. He doesn't mention what they believed, but how they lived. How they lived. And the reason he mentions this is because it's a demonstration of the work of grace in the heart. Not as their right to the kingdom. Our right to the kingdom is not because of what I do. But what I do is evidence of the grace of God in me. It's evidence that God has saved me. It's evidence that Christ is in me. It's the evidence of it, is what it is. It's not my right to it, but the evidence that I'm a child of God. It's a mark of sonship. It's a mark of sonship. Love to the brethren is a mark of sonship. That's what it is. It's a mark of sonship. We see here true humility. This is not put on. This is true humility here. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee? When did that ever happen? I don't remember doing that. Do you? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in. Here's true humility. Or naked and clothed thee. When did we ever do this? When did we ever see you like this and do this? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came to thee? Notice how in his providence, the Lord brings some of his own into trial for the exercise of grace in others. He might empty me and fill you. And what a trial that is for both of us. Good works are the product of salvation, not the cause of it. And when the Lord mentions them, he hasn't forgotten. You know how this is what he's bringing up in judgment. He hasn't forgotten a thing. And they're like surprised. So we never saw that. When did we ever see you like that? And the king answered and the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it to me. You know how we serve Christ. How we truly serve Christ is when we truly serve one another. Cain, after he had killed Abel, God said, where's your brother? And Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? You know the answer to that is yes, you are, and I am. We are to prefer one another, take care of one another, look after one another. And the king said, and this is, as I said before, this is how closely united the Lord is to every one of his children. As much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, the least, you've done it to me. This reveals the humble admiration which the saints will be filled with to have such things mentioned at such a time. Be taken notice of. Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Take care of you. You know, it's so different than the unrighteous. How different their attitude is. In Isaiah 58:3, they said, wherefore have we fasted and thou seest not? He didn't take, Lord, isn't that what the Pharisees said? We fast twice a day. Why have we fasted and you haven't taken notice of it? And here he said, you fed me, clothed me. And they said, well, Lord, when did we ever do that? I say this, the Lord Jesus Christ is among us more than we realize. More than we realize. And then he turns to the wicked. After he speaks peace to the righteous, after he comforts them, tells them to come into the kingdom prepared for them by the Father. You're blessed of my Father. God's taking care of you. You haven't had to provide anything. He's provided all of it. Before the foundation of the world, he provided all of this, taking care of us. But then he's going to turn to the wicked. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me. I can't imagine that because there's no argument. If God says depart, you're not going to say, well, wait a minute. Wait a minute, let's talk about this. Boy, when he says depart, that's it. That's it. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepared. It's prepared also. God is always prepared. He's taking care of all that. He's never caught off guard. Hell is also prepared. There's a kingdom prepared by the Father for all his children. But there's another place prepared by God for the devil. And he says here, prepared for the devil and his angels. They are ordered to depart because they're cursed. Cursed. And this is a real curse. This is a real curse. It's a law curse. This is a law curse. It's not some voodoo curse. That's a joke. But this curse isn't. This curse is real. Cursed is what they are. They have a place to go to. Everlasting fire. I can't imagine that. I was thinking this morning, hell is full of people right now that have no hope. That have no hope. That rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell being in torment, he's still there. And he's still in torment. Cursed. An everlasting fire. A place prepared for the devil and his angels. You know what that says? Everybody he sends there is just as bad as they are. Just as bad as they are. Just as bad as the devil. It's a place without mercy. It's a place without hope. It's a place without light. That's why it's called outer darkness. And it's for everyone outside of Christ. Just like in the days of Noah, the only ones who were saved were in the ark. Everyone outside that ark perished. Everyone. And notice here, they had the same opportunities. He doesn't say one thing different to the wicked than he said to the righteous. I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. The grace of God is absent. The love of God, if the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, in my heart, it's going to leak out. It's going to come out now. You can't help but be gracious if God's been gracious to you. You can't help but show mercy if God has shown mercy to you. You can't help but forgive if God's forgiven you. You can't help it. It's your nature. It's that new nature. He said, I was naked, you clothed me not, sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and thirsty, stranger, naked and sick and in prison? Listen, and did not minister to you. Hear the difference? The righteous said, Lord, when did we ever see you like this and do anything? When did we ever see you naked and feed you? And the unrighteous here say, Lord, when did we ever see this and not do it? We've done it every time. Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Remember that Samaritan that was laying down on the road, and that Pharisee went around him? Didn't want to have anything to do with him. It was evident by their conduct they were graceless. They were graceless. The work of the Spirit was not in them, even though they professed to be saved. They professed to know God. They professed to believe. They professed to be the Lord's people. It is written in the book of Job. They were confounded because they had hoped. They were confounded. What's he saying? Because they had hope. He says, depart from me. You said, I thought I was saved. I did what the preacher said. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior back 18 years ago. Man told me the other day, man's been a drunk, been a womanizer all of his life, that I've known him. And he told me, he said, when I die, I know I'm going to heaven. And the reason he believes that is back about 40 years ago, he was at a revival, but he went to the front, he made a profession, and now he's, you know, he believes in eternal security. And all these years, this man has been a drunk. He's been a nothing but a womanizer. I know his life. But because of something that he did, something that happened years back, that's his hope of. And he said this, when I die, I know I'm going to heaven. That's his idea of salvation. Salvation is God saving me from my sin that I can be one with him again. Salvation has everything to do with me being made one with God, not going to heaven. It's not a matter of going to heaven and missing hell. I talked to a man some years ago. I worked with him. I just heard the gospel. Young man. We both were young. And he was all tore up about dying and going to hell. And I was talking to him. I said, which do you fear the most, hell or God? He said, I don't want to go to hell. He said, I don't want to go to hell. I said, well, if you find favor with the judge, you don't have to worry about the prison house. You fear the wrong thing, son. Our fear, Christ said this, I'll tell you who to fear. Don't fear them who can kill the body, but they have no more they can do to it. They can't kill my soul. But fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. That's who you fear. They were confounded. They were surprised. You know, in another place, they'll be saying, when the Lord says, depart from this, they say, Lord, we preached in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name. And he's going to say, he's not going to argue with them. He's just going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't want to be religious, but lost. Like over in Romans chapter 10. They had a zeal of God. And I know some people that have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, not according to the scriptures. It's not of God. They're religious, but they're lost without Christ. That's what they're saying here. Lord, when did we ever see this and not do it? We're good people. That's what the Pharisees thought. We're good people. Moral. We believe God, country, and anything else that seems to be good. And he gives us here the end in verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. You know why it's everlasting? It's everlasting because those who go away into everlasting punishment cannot, by their own death, by their own suffering, satisfy God's justice. Can't do it. I don't care how painful it is, how long it is. There's only one that was able to satisfy the justice of God and put it to rest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the righteous, they go into life. You notice here he says the wicked go into everlasting punishment. It's never going to end. But the righteous are going into what? Life eternal. That's the quality of it. That's not the length of it. It's the life of God. Life eternal is the life of God. It's the life of God in the soul. That's the final separation. And that's going to happen. I assure you what we just read is going to happen. Okay, Lord.